Good morning. Well, before I get into our message, I want to say it's good to be back. I am so glad I didn't say much last week. I would describe it like if you've had vertigo, I felt like I was in mental and emotional vertigo, not physical. So it's taking me a while to land. For those of you that don't know, I was in about 10 nations, not about, I was in 10 nations in 27 days. 8 of them in Africa, and just through Children Arise, you can look it up on the website and discover what it's all about. But we built 2 homes in Soweto in a slum in Nairobi, Kenya, and we did that in partnership with Ralph Bromley and Hope for the Nations. It's called the Girl Child Project, and it was just wonderful to see the work that's going on there and the people that are on the ground, and it was so good connecting with that. And for those of you that met her last year, Tracy Evans is with us. And we went down to Mozambique to look at her work in iReach Africa. And she's becoming a partner with Children Arise so that her Canadian funds go through that. And I can tell you amazing stories of what Andrew and Terry are doing in Uganda. I mean, I'm just so astounded with who they are. And just all that they're doing, the capacity of those two is incredible. And they're working in an amazing slum called Kosovo. It's in Kampala. You'll probably hear more stories next week because the team is back. Helen's back, but not everybody else yet. Wave, Helen. There's Helen. So she's come back. We sent a team of 10 people. And they were working with Andrew and Terry. Some amazing stories to tell. And I want to say it's good to be back. This morning's message, I've entitled it Coming Home. The reason for that is not because I'm back home, but because before I went, the Lord said to me, are you ready to come home? Now, in hindsight, I realized I may have misunderstood that, and I thought, Lord, are you taking me home? Are you taking me home on this trip? And if so, if it's my time, I'm ready to go home. And then I also went through the process of just going, Lord, are you warning me not to go on this trip? Because I'd heard we're going into civil war in Mozambique, and just right by Tracy's base of iReach Africa, there were 400 people killed just through rebel fighting in 2016. And also, there's a few of her staff that just had serious malaria, and I'm going, I've had malaria, I don't want that again. But in the process, the Lord led me through certain things that I want to share with you, but I have a greater understanding of what he was getting at and bringing me to an awareness that to some extent that my heart has been prodigal. You'll understand that in a little bit, but I just want to share with you just different elements in my journey where at times the Lord just speaks to you and he has you lay down. And it's only when you lay down and surrender, and as you rest in him, you rest in his love, you rest in his promises, that you experience him resting on you. And my heart is that he rests on us because we are his dwelling place, personally and corporately. And he wants to rest in us, and he wants to rest on us. And he wants to bring us into a greater level of rest, but the only way that we ever come into a rest is through the cross. I like to say the only time that you're ever going to be at peace and ever be at rest is when you're dead. And the cross brings us to that point of death that we experience the resurrection life. And it's again and it's again and again where we are picking up our cross daily, and as we do, we experience his presence, we experience his rest, and I want to say that the Lord has been showing me that I stopped picking up my cross daily, and I was in a place of attention, sort of like Jacob at the river Jabbok, where he's going, you know what, I don't want to go back and work for Laban, who changed my wages 7 times, was manipulating me. It was a horrible job, terrible scene. I just wanted out. And yet, what I hear is, as I'm at the river Jabbok, my brother Esau is coming to meet me with an incredible army. And last I remember, he wanted to kill me. And that's why I left. And it was sort of this place that he's wrestling all night with the angel of the Lord. It's like, man, I'm going to die if I move forward, and I'm going to die if I move backward. And there's this inner tension and battle he's going through. Now, none of you ever experienced that, right? It's only me. You are in battles at different times. And I want to say the battle is related to whether we're surrendering to his presence, his love, and his will, or whether we're holding on to something. Whatever we hold on to holds us. So if we're holding on to Jesus, we're held by him. But if we're holding on to things in this world, when he's asking for them, when he's wanting to just for us to surrender and entrust it to him, there's an internal battle we're going through. And the battle can be intense at times until we surrender and die. But once we surrender and die, resurrection life comes, peace comes. I want to say, when we moved here in January of 86, all I heard was, Bruce, I want you to move to Victoria. But it was the Lord saying, okay, I want you to sell everything you have, give your business to your brother, give all the profits of your home and everything you have to just different ministries into the poor. And we kept $10,000 in the move. But we let go of family. We let go of business. We let go of a lot in order to be able to move from Winnipeg to here. And I'd never been here before. But there was a journey that we went through. But when I got here, I used to go away to fast and pray for a week to 3 weeks at a time. And I was at the Fields cabin on the Sook Basin, and I used to go there quite often. And as I'm fasting and praying, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, what do you want? I felt like he asked me, are you willing to go to the Philippines? And I said, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go to the Philippines. Are you willing to go to the Philippines and just on your own? I said, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go. Are you willing to go and without your wife and without your children? And I would say that was a harder battle. And I went through the process of surrender. And then he asked me, are you willing to go without your wife and without your children? And you may never come back or never see them again until you're in heaven. And I'm going, I will say, just so you know, it took me about a week to wrestle that through. Because I was not willing to surrender. I was not willing to go. And yet I was aware that he was asking me for this. Well, I came to the point where I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to go. I want to say in that, if you think, well, that wouldn't be God, remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, of him putting Isaac on the altar. I will tell you, the Lord wants to be first in our life. He wants the first commandment to have first place in our heart before the second commandment of loving one another. It's this love for him. And he's been sharing with me that I've actually, like the church in Ephesus in Revelations 2, that I've forsaken my first love. That he hasn't had first place in my life. I've been loving people well. I've been doing things in the kingdom well. I may have even been pastoring and teaching well. That's all debatable. That's personal preference. Thanks, Jack. But I'll say that I'm so aware of how much he is after me, and I'm starting to be aware of what he's looking for in me. There's other times where I feel like that I've been warned at times. That in 1993, I was working for Cornerstone Youth Society, and I was going to Abbotsford to look at a truck. The night before, I had a dream that the plane crashed. And I said, Lord, does that mean you're warning me not to go? He said, no, I want you to go. The plane will crash, but you and everybody else will be okay. So I got on the plane, and sure enough, the brakes failed at the Abbotsford airport, and we ran into the fence. It wasn't a big plane. It was a friend's plane. We flew over. The brakes failed. We hit a fence. The wing hit the fence and just poured out gas, but nothing happened. But I want to say the Lord is going to speak to us at different times, and a warning of danger up ahead doesn't necessarily mean don't go. But what he's after is after our hearts. He's after our lives. Are we going to trust him? And when we surrender and we trust him, there's a peace and a rest that we can start to experience. And when the Lord started to speak to me of having left my first love, he said, "You've fallen in love with ministry to people more than ministry to me. You're in my word because you're wanting wisdom and you're wanting revelation, or you're preparing to teach." He said, "Remember when you used to just dig into my word because you wanted to meet with me? You just wanted to hear my voice. You just wanted my presence. That you simply used to spend extended times because you just wanted me." And he said, "Now you're praying that I'd anoint you for ministry, that I'd be on you as you preach." Those things are good, but what he wants in a greater way is he's wanting my heart. He's wanting my presence, maybe even more than I'm wanting his presence. And he's teaching me how to come into his presence again. And I want to say it's a journey. I'm not there, but I'm seeing, you know what? I don't feel like he's angry or disappointed. He's just lovingly calling me home and making me aware that this body is his temple, his house. It's his home. It's the place that he wants to live. And he says, "My house," he calls me, "my house will be a house of prayer for all nations." That house of prayer actually means, it means prayer to song and to music. And that's what it is. We're to be a house that's singing our prayers. Psalms 1 to 72 are all an example of that, where the prayers are done to music and they're done to singing. And when I'm saying that, it's not so much that it's song or that it's music, but it's a realization that our prayers are part of our worship. Our prayer is not just a petition of God, "This is what I want you to do for me and how I want you to bless me." That more than I am concerned about petitioning to him based on his promises, I want his spirit to intercede through me so that his kingdom comes and his will is done in the situations that he has targeted. And that it's more about partnering together with him in the area of prayer than it is me with my checklist of all that I'm wanting for from him. There's a place for petition. There's a place for supplication. But there's a place for intercession where the Holy Spirit is interceding through us in accordance with the will and the heart and the mind of the Father. And there's a partnership and a fellowship we experience when that's taking place. That's awesome. And I remember those times. I want to say I love a story by David Wilkerson, an amazing evangelist. Some of you may know him or have heard of him. But one time when he's just with the Lord said, "David, you know what? I'm more concerned about winning all of you to me than I am in you winning all the world for me." And he said that to David. He says that to each one of us. "I'm more concerned about winning all of you to me than you winning all the world for me." He's wanting all of you, every part of you. He bought you with the precious blood of Jesus. Our lives are not our own. And it's crazy dynamic of, you know what? We have incredible rights as sons and daughters of the living God. Rights to promises. We have an authority over all the power of the enemy. And yet Jesus, although he was equal with God, he is equal with God, he lays down his rights. He becomes a man and he takes on the form of a servant, never exercising his rights or his authority other than as a servant in relationship to his Father. And it's in that place that there's a peace and a rest. When even though we're sons and daughters and we have incredible rights to amazing promises that are given by the precious blood of Jesus, but guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. It's this dynamic of that there's a greater amount of life we experience, that even though sons and daughters, even though we are kings, princes, princesses, And we have this amazing kingdom that's available to us, that when we walk like Jesus, of surrendered and as servants, we experience a greater amount of his presence and life. You know, in this journey, I want to share just two visions. One is by John Paul Jackson. And John Paul Jackson, in the vision, he had a vision of heaven. And there were four concrete rows, then each one higher than the other. And he saw different people walking into the throne room of God. And as they walked in, they first of all filled the third row, then the second row, then the first row. But there was nobody up on the fourth row. And then the man that led everybody up onto the third row, and John Paul said, I recognize them. They're famous Christians, incredible preachers, incredibly gifted and anointed. But as I looked at them and as I saw them, he said, I was just overwhelmed at these men and that they're standing there on the third row. But the man that led them up onto the third row, he said, I'm here to give you a message today. He said, I wouldn't be here today had I not violated the Romans 4 principle. And he talked about where his ministry was more important than Jesus. And the Romans 4 principle is simply this. It's about Abraham, where he left his family and he left everything in order to be able to go to Canaan land. And then he also laid Isaac on the altar. And it's this picture John Paul talks about. If we can't lay down our ministry, whatever we cannot lay down and whatever we cannot die to is what's going to hinder us from moving up to the next level of promotion that God has for us. And that we've got to be willing to lay everything down. Now, I love that picture, but I still feel like there's something greater, because it's still about an anointing or a giftedness or a ministry and a treasure that's here on earth. But there's something started to grip me about a treasure that's in heaven. And the kingdom's like a treasure in the field. And there's this treasure that's in Christ, and I'm coming to the place, or I feel like the Lord bringing me to the place, that everything I do here and now is for not a reward or a treasure here, but my treasure being in heaven, that I'm doing here to store up treasure there. And the greatest amount of freedom that I have is when I do here and I'm doing now for what's there in eternity. Sean Boltz, in a book called Throne Room that he wrote, he talks about a friend having a vision. And he says this friend in this vision was up into heaven and he saw the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Remember that Moses was told to build God's tabernacle exactly according to what was revealed to him from heaven, the pattern that was in heaven. So in heaven, there's an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And he said when he went into the outer court, he saw a whole lot of different famous people, famous Christians that he recognized. And he went up to ask them, what are you doing here? Why aren't you in the Holy of Holies? He said, because my ministry to people and my ministry on earth was more important to me than my ministry to the Lord. And he went into the second one, and he saw somebody else that he knew, and he asked the same kind of question. What are you doing here? Why aren't you in the Holy of Holies? He says, I was into the Word, and I was more concerned about gaining wisdom and revelation from the Word of God than spending time with Jesus. I go, yikes. And he said his friend, when he heard these things, he was saddened. He said these people weren't sad because they were just in heaven. And they were there in the glory of the Lord. But then he went into the Holy of Holies. And when he was in the Holy of Holies, he saw a woman just looking at Jesus. He says the place was just full of light and he was overwhelmed with the love of God and the glory of the Lord. And he's seen this woman intently looking at Jesus. And he didn't want to do anything, but he couldn't help himself. He said to her, who are you? And how come you're here? And she couldn't take her eyes off Jesus. She said, because I'm his. And he's thinking, you must have had an amazing ministry while you were here on earth. You must have done incredible miracles. And he starts asking her, like, what was your ministry? What kind of miracles did you do? And she said, I just loved him all the days of my life on earth. I only had love for him. And she says, actually, Jesus was the only thing that made my life worth living. I just spent my days in his presence because Jesus loved me. Nothing else mattered. You know, sometimes it's not the world that we're distracted by. Sometimes we're distracted by our ministry to Jesus. Sometimes we're distracted by what we're wanting of the kingdom here on earth and now. Those things are valid and they are good, but if you remember the story of Martha and Mary when Jesus went to their house, and it says Martha was distracted by many preparations. She's preparing food. She's feeling the pressure to conform because of the expectations of the culture which demanded that a woman prepare food when people come over to the house. She's feeling like maybe this is what even God expects of me. My cultural expectation and what I think God expects of me is legitimate. And in the midst of that pressure and that expectation, which she feels justified in, she sees Mary sitting there on her butt gazing at Jesus. Finally, she's so annoyed, and she says, Lord, tell her to get off of her butt and come in here and help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things, but one thing is essential. One thing's important, and Mary has chosen that, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Now, Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many things, and we're thinking, well, just one thing. She's distracted by preparing a meal for Jesus. She's distracted by ministering to Jesus and ministering to the disciples. But Jesus says many things. What else was she distracted by? She's distracted by the judgment that she has in reference to Mary sitting there while she's doing all the work. She could have been hearing every single word that Jesus had to say. Remember, it's a small house. But she's distracted because she has a judgment of her sister Mary in doing what she's doing. But you know what? Jesus is way more concerned about our ministry in one sense, by sitting there listening to him, than all the ministry we're doing in preparing for him. So often, if we're doing ministry, it's not about him, it's about what we're getting out of ministering to people, what we're getting out of preparing to be able to serve others, or what we're getting out of making the second commandment of loving others the first commandment. But he has no affirmation for Martha at all. Only a loving, gracious rebuke and saying, Mary has chosen the one thing that's essential. And it's not going to be taken from her. And I feel like this is what the Lord's calling me back home to. That I want to be in his word because I want to see him. I want to hear him. I want to enjoy fellowship with him. I want to pray because I want his presence and I want to know him and I want to experience him, not because I want revelation, not because I want to be able to speak prophetically or teach, not because I want a greater anointing so I can heal the sick. I think it's Sandhu Sundar Singh was his name. He was in India and he performed incredible healings and miracles. He raised the dead. They're just amazing things in the name of Jesus. But he would always pray, Lord, if you could just give this anointing to somebody else. Because all I want to do is I just want to be in your presence. I want to be in your presence. I want you. Could you please take this off of me and give it to somebody else. We have those that are crying out for an anointing to heal the sick, to raise the dead. That's all legitimate. It brings glory and honor to him. But there's something that he wants more even than that. He's more concerned of winning all of you to him than you winning all the world for him. Your place in heaven's going to have nothing to do with all the signs, wonders, and miracles you may have performed in his name, with all the people you led to Jesus in his name, with all the amazing things that you have done of your activities that you think you're doing for him. Now, when I say this, maybe you are. And it can be his leading and his guiding. But sometimes, even if it is, if we're doing it and the motivation of our heart is more of what I get out of it than the glory that he gets because I'm simply obeying him, he wants our obedience. He wants to bring us to the place of not my will, but your will be done. That his presence is more important than anything else. Obedience to his voice is more important than anything else. That our treasure is in heaven and not here on earth. That all of our treasure is there and not here. And that everything I do now is for them. And that's the priority. That said, he wants those other things, but he wants the first commandment to be first in our hearts and in our lives and take the priority. Because I'll tell you, your effectiveness will be by far greater when you really are experiencing him resting on you, him leading you, him guiding you. But there's a level of surrender he wants to bring us to where he really is first, where he really does have first place. Where being a disciple, before we make disciples, we have to be a disciple. And to be a disciple, I think, is paying the price daily to live in the presence of Jesus by surrendering anything that's holding on to us. I'll tell you, when the Lord starts pressing you because he wants you, you're going to feel a tension because he's going to confront things that we're holding on to that he wants. And you're going to start going through a battle internally until you come to the point of surrender. There will be tension. There will be stress. There will be turmoil. I guarantee it. Because he's more concerned about winning all of me and you to him than you winning all the world for him. I tell you, being led of the Spirit when he tells us to do activity is a whole lot better when it's coming from a place of being full of his presence, full of his Spirit, hearing his voice. And it's what he's going to get out of it rather than we're doing it for what we're getting out of it. He's looking for our hearts and he's looking for us personally to, this is his temple. And to be a disciple is to first of all be a house of prayer before ever we build a house of prayer. And he's wanting to bring us into a place of intense freedom. I tell you, there's so much freedom in his presence. There's fullness of joy, eternal pleasure in his presence. There's peace in his presence. Everything that you and I are looking for is only found in Jesus. It's not just in the promises, but it's in the promiser. It's not in the gifts, it's in the giver. It's in him, Christ, who is our life. Has come to that place where he really is our life again. And we're coming home. I want to say, I'm not there. But I get it of how far I've wandered away in my heart. And the things that I've been busy and preoccupied with. And what he's wanting. And I can't change. But by his grace, he can change me. And all I have to do is say yes. And I keep on saying, yes, Lord. Okay, change me. Bring me home. When I say bring me home, bring me back to the place that this body is the place that I commune with you, that your presence fills, because there's nothing here on earth that I'm holding on to or that I'm wanting. I'm simply wanting you, and my treasure is in heaven. It's going through the place of laying down Life Tree as a church, my role and my responsibility. laying down my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. Laying it all down just again and saying, I'm willing to go wherever, do whatever you want me to do. Because I know and I understand I've got to do that consistently. Because otherwise, the things I hold on to are going to begin to hold me. I love my wife. I love my children. But they can't be first in my heart. He's got to be first, and it's got to be the first commandment being taking first place. And it's this picking up our cross daily, denying ourselves and going, not my will, your will be done. That when we continue on that path, we start experiencing his presence in a greater way. There's more joy. There's more peace. There's more satisfaction. There's more freedom, because that's where the freedom is. So if you're wanting that freedom, if you're wanting that life, if you feel like you're somewhere on this journey like me and saying, Lord, I want to come home. And going, Lord, this to some extent, I'm a prodigal. But I want to come home. I want to come home to the place that I am your house, that this body is your house, that I'm made for your presence. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. There's an old saying of man will not rest until he makes his home in God, but God will not rest until he makes his home in man. This is an ongoing journey. You are being prepared to be his dwelling place. You are, and yet he's still working on us. My heart is in sharing this, that you're simply going, okay, Lord, what am I holding on to that's holding me? What am I conforming to of pressures, of expectations that I think that you expect of me, that I'm expecting of myself, that I think others are expecting of me, rather than simply just being with you? What is shaping me rather than the first commandment of loving you with all of my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, and all my being? What do I need to surrender and entrust to you to be able to move forward? The only way, in one sense, home, if we're a river going out to the source, which is the ocean, is our only way to be able to move forward is to gravitate downward. There's no other way to move forward other than gravitating downward. The Holy Spirit, like water, continues to do that. And as we do that, we get closer to home. And we start experiencing his presence, and we also experience moving forward. When we're continually gravitating downward, and the dynamic of denying ourselves and of letting go, and he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake is going to find it. This is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing picking up our cross daily and of surrendering and entrusting things to him. And so with that, I want the band to come back up, because all I want to do is just enjoy him for a little while. I want us to sing an old Robin Mark song. It's called Jesus, All for Jesus. If we could put the lyrics up there, but it's talking about all of